I experienced a moment yesterday afternoon that perhaps will express where we are at with the beginning of this new year, and perhaps in part the beautiful sunshine outside. Praise God for that. We have suffered through, I think, roughly 6 weeks or so of every weekend dour cloud and what have you. So I had this thought, you know, it's about 60-something-ish, and I ought to go for a bike ride. And so I grabbed my bike, and, you know, as usual, the tires are low and all that kind of good thing. I aired them up and was rolling out the garage and, you know, grabbed the brake, and it's clamped down on the rim and everything, but that was it. It didn't release. And so as I looked at it, I realized that my bike had been sitting there, and the rain and the mist and whatnot had been blowing in, and the cable had kind of rusted, and so it clamped on, and that was it. And so rather than the ride, I kind of got to, tune up a little and lubricate the cables and that kind of thing, which is all, you know, its own entertainment, but, you know, not the same as the ride. So here we are in this kind of getting back to it, you know, getting back to life, the holidays, a kind of a season, that the travel, all the excitement. Friends, this is the last Sunday with the Christmas trees and the lights up. I'm really glad for the occasion to have Epiphany actually fall on a Sunday, so we can celebrate the season just a little bit longer this way. And hold on to the joy. And really, the joy of the season is that which endures, is that which kind of carries us through, is ongoing as the season of Epiphany and so on unfolds. For ours, it is not a Savior that comes in potential in a way that is born there in the manger, all the hopes and the expectations all gathered around there with some sense of, you know, wondering, is this really going to come about? You know, note the connection that the Magi come and they ask the question, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? And Herod says, tell me where the Messiah is born. Okay, I mean, right away, the connection is made in the minds of people at that time. The one born King of the Jews is bound to be the Messiah. Even Herod, that despot, in all of the evil connivings of his heart, you know, this one who stoops to slaying his own family for fear of their desire for his position, recognizes, if there's a king here and he's king of Israel, he's bound to be the Messiah. Jesus, in the minute and the moment of his birth and the reality of God having the capacity to communicate with Magi from a place like, you know, likely Iran or the likes, and say, here is a star for the new king of Israel. And who would care? Who would really care about a new king of Israel if it weren't this too is the Messiah? And so in the midst of this, God, with and through and by this star, you know, something in creation connects with these faraway foreigners. We anticipate roughly 1,000 miles away. And moves them in some sense to say, this is something that you and I, we cannot afford to miss. This is no simple king of the Jews in a way that they have come and gone. Oh no, this is a God thing. And so they mount and they endure the ardor, the uncertainty, the expense,
the bloody inconvenience of the journey for one single purpose. We will come to bow down and to worship this King. Isn't it striking that the text tells us that when they find Jesus and Mary, they are overjoyed? That's telling us that in and of their hearts, they are saying, I have brought these gifts. I look forward to giving them away. I look forward to laying them at the feet of this King. This is the culmination and purpose of life, this moment. This is why I was born, to worship this King. I can't wait for it. And when the star stops there and they find Mary and Jesus, think again. Their expectations, the King of Israel, the Messiah, and they find Mary and Jesus. Mary and Jesus in Bethlehem. Again, what are you seeing in that picture, Mary and Jesus? I'm quite sure of this. Nothing at all. Not one hint that says, here is a King. Not a clue. Not one hint that says, here is a Messiah. Faith, that the moving of God in their lives had to be at work in that moment to bring them to their knees and with any confidence at all to say, and here's the treasure, right? That the letting go, the giving away, here's the treasure. So we find that as we begin a new year and the subject of worship is here, it's a common theme for beginnings. It takes us in a way back to the book of Genesis and the first story of two children, the prodigies of Adam and Eve, and the context is worship. And it does not go well at all. Cain and Abel. That there is a true worship of God, and there is something else that does not quite measure up. Worship, much more than simply our presence, much more than simply our gifts, per se, but a keen yearning, longing, attentiveness for God Himself. And the beauty of the gospel is this. God moves. God works. God acts. God speaks first. And from that speaking and that acting and that working, we experience, we hear, we comprehend, we find ourselves wooed and drawn into His presence. And the words unfold. For many, they may say, what of those words? They sound so formal, so routine, sometimes so boring. But in fact, they may strike the ear that way simply because they're not recognized and known for what they are. All of them, God's words. God's words. And then our responding, that is
through liturgy and through the service, we are in conversation with our Father. Oh, we are listening, and He is speaking to us words of forgiveness and absolution, words of truth and knowledge and understanding. And we're there hungering, thirsting. Lord, feed. Lord, meet. Lord, reveal yourself. Lord, help me to understand you in light of my situation, my moment. Dear God, let me be transformed by this meeting with you. And suddenly, it's such a deeply, beautifully existential moment of connectedness and life. So I was watching some basketball yesterday because, after all, it's the season. I noticed one team particularly playing the game with just beautiful fluidity and eloquent movement in a way that the ball is passed and moved here and there, and it's as if each player knows intuitively where the other is, where they're going to be and the moment and what they're doing. And there's nothing that seems kind of rehearsing this in the way that, you know, a long time ago, Kath and I tried to learn how to dance. And so there's this thing about, you know, one step, and the point is that as long as you're thinking about the steps and where you're not really dancing, are you? You're learning to dance, right? But then, you know, for me it never came, but the moment where all of this becomes fluid and natural, then you're dancing, and then you're moving, and the two kind of become one. And see, that was the other team. That the player receives the ball and he's looking in this kind of what do I do it? Where does it go? Who's going to be? You know, and it just never worked. And liturgy is like that for us. In the familiarity comes a sense of that's the fluidity, that's the dancing. And as it is new, or you know, perhaps too new, you know, this moment, I learned it early in my life as a pastor. No more than one new hymn per service. You know, no more than one. We need this kind of something that is familiar and that connects us. And it's always this discipline, and it's our responsibility to read those words with that kind of curiosity of, well, what is God saying really here? What does this mean? And then the liturgy does this help for us. On the side, you'll find a little tiny red print that gives a scriptural citation. And so you can go and study this and say, no, where were these words used in the story of God and his people? And then you begin to understand. So for me, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Words from evening prayer, matins and vespers and so on. Go back to David in his Psalm of Confession. O Lord, open my lips. So without God's movement, our lips are sealed because we are afraid of the consequences of our sin. O Lord, open my lips. Dear God, raise up my trust and my confidence in you that you have come to pay the price for my sin. That I can look in the mirror and acknowledge who I am to you and to myself, without fear of being unloved or unlovable. And you, Lord, you do that because you came not to conquer. You came humbly in a manger
to woo and to draw the heart to trust and to confidence in you. Our purpose in life is to worship this Savior and this God. We do it here. But friends, in Christ, we do it wherever we go in everything that we do, honoring, glorifying our God. The thoughts, the words, my vocation, my calling, your vocation, your calling, all the same declaration of the glory and praise of our God. As you receive the sacrament of our Savior, the body and blood of Jesus, and you take that into your mouth and into your body, it also comes into your life in a way that as you walk out the door, what are you taking and carrying with you? Yes, precisely. You are sacrament, the presence of the living God in, with, to the community in which you travel and then are. And this is all the wonder, the mystery, and the beauty of this. God Himself became man. God became man for us. And so we worship. Voices, hearts, minds, lives, living joyfully for this God who comes to and for us. His name is Jesus. Praise God.